Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and hopefully this will be the last message in this particular subject, as we're kind of exhausting it, I think. But I think it's important to really look at each line verse by verse to chew on it, you know, and get as much nourishment out of it as we can, spiritually speaking. In verse 21 through 22, though, here it says, "In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord.' Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." So, let's go ahead and ask God to bless this word this morning. Brother Russell, would you ask the blessing, please? Amen. So in these verses that we read here, Paul quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. And in those verses in the Old Testament, he was referencing the invading Assyrian army who came into Israel, and basically their language, you know, that you would refer to it as a barbaric language, you know, one that was hard to understand. But it was the very presence of that tongue in their land at that time that was evidence of the fact that God was about to judge the nation. It was to be a sign to those who would hear God's word but didn't do anything about it, and that judgment was coming, you see. So it is a sign for the unbeliever. So God would have rather spoke to his people in a clear language that they could understand, but again, their repeated sins made that impossible. He had to get their attention somehow. And he spoke through his messengers in their own tongue over and over again, but the nation refused to hear. So he spoke to them in these foreign tongues, again, to get their attention. And as a nation, the Jews were always seeking a sign. They always wanted to see something that would evidence the fact that God was speaking to them or doing something in their midst. And we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 38, that Jesus would be talking about this very thing. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And remember, Jesus said, you know, there's going to be, you know, you ask for these signs and what have you, but there's only going to be one sign given. That's a sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. For that length of time, basically, too. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 through 21 through 24, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It seems, see, folks, it seems like foolishness to those who don't believe. But notice it pleased God to save people through the foolishness of the gospel. "For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Paul here shares this scripture from Isaiah to prove that God does use tongues for a sign for the unbeliever. And he uses it to get their attention. We find that even on the day of Pentecost, that there were those who spoke in other tongues, and it was a sign to those who were gathered there in Jerusalem on that day. They're all celebrating that feast. They'd all come together. I mean, there's probably over a million people there celebrating that feast. And God spoke to them in these tongues like this, and what it did was it aroused their interest, but it didn't convict their hearts. Tongues didn't convict their hearts. It just aroused their interest. This is something weird. We don't see this every day. We hear them speaking, glorifying God in our native tongue, they said. It wasn't until Peter stood up and preached in Aramaic It wasn't until then that they understood, and it brought them to the place of conviction, which again led to their eventual conversion. And we know that it was Peter's preaching that did this, or you could say prophesying, because at the end of the message, this is what would happen. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 37, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And that was Peter speaking. Notice what happened. It says, "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." A little bit of conviction there. "And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" See, it was the preaching of the word of God that brought about that conviction to the point where the people would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" That's literally what they were crying out. We want to know. We want to know. But it wasn't the tongues. The tongues was just to get their attention, you see. And so we see that God will use tongues, again, to get the attention of unbelievers. The only way that it's going to benefit those who are believers is if there is an interpretation that follows, you see, so people can understand. And with that being said, there are principles that Paul set forth in this chapter that I think they're important to identify and recognize and hold on to. First is there's the principle of edification. Edification is meant not just for feel-goodism. It's not just some kind of gift that you can play with like a toy. It's for a purpose. It's for the purpose of edifying the church, building up the church. We should be majoring on sharing the word of God with one another. God gives us tongue to build us up in the faith so that we will have the boldness to share that faith. But the principle here is that we need to edify one another by sharing the word of God with one another. I didn't give Natalie the scripture, but I want to go back to refer to it because I mentioned it from time to time. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Malachi. And there's such a wonderful promise here in chapter 3, in verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 18. "Then those who feared the Lord, listen, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you will again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." If you're serving God, you will share the word of God with others. You'll share the word of God with one another. You know, we can't have that attitude of the fact that we're so afraid that we're going to be persecuted, that we're going to be ridiculed by the fact that we do share that word of God, that we remain silent. How can we remain silent? After he has done what he has done for us to give us eternal life, how can we be silent? If you want your loved ones to know the way to the King, the way to eternal life, how can we be silent? Your friends, your neighbors, there is only one way. There is only one way. There is no other way but through Jesus Christ. And they need to hear that word. You know, the Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who publish the gospel of grace." And that simply means it's an allegory. It's a type and a shadow of the fact that, you know, that when you share the gospel message, it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a thing that we should desire to do as believers. But if we're ashamed of sharing the gospel message, how deep is your faith? I mean, how deep is your faith? This is one of the reasons why God gave us the gifts of the Spirit to edify us, to build us up so that we can share that faith and not be ashamed and not be fearful. Maybe the fearful is a better word. So oftentimes we are fearful. And then there's the principle of understanding that reminds us that what we share has to be something that is understandable if it's going to do any good. Honestly, there's some people that have not studied to show themselves approved. I would just rather they not say anything. I'm being honest with you. Because they've not rightly divided the Word of God. You've got to know what the Word of God says and rightly divide that Word of God. The Bible says you need to do so that you don't have a need to be ashamed. For those who don't rightly divide the God and they and rightly divide the Word of God and they share the Word of God not rightly divided, it's that's something to be ashamed of. And you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for that someday. That's why the Bible says don't be many teachers among you, seeing that you'll receive a greater condemnation or a greater scrutiny. Doesn't mean you're going to be lost. It just seems it means that, you know, you're going to be responsible for what you shared. You know, and so it's important to study, to show yourself approved. Every one of us as believers, we can't have the attitude, oh, the pastor, the teacher, they'll study. You need to study. That recommendation there is not just something that's just for the pastors and the teachers. It's for everybody. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. The private use of the spiritual gifts may edify the user, but it will not edify the church, folks, if it's not something that's clear and that can be understood. And we've got to excel in desiring to edify, build up the church. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12 again says, even so you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may excel. You all want to be built up in the faith. When you come to church, you're not coming just because, it's just simply your responsibility to come and fill a pew and that you leave here the same way that you came in. Hopefully, you leave here a different way. You leave here like you feel like you've been fed. You feel like I've heard the word of the living God this morning. And you leave here with a kick in your steps. The birds are singing sweeter, and it seems like the colors are brighter, the sun's shining, and it just seems like life is better because you've had a taste of heaven through the being touched by the Word of God. I honestly believe that the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you can't separate the two. They're the atmosphere of heaven. They're the atmosphere of heaven because it's who Jesus is, you see? Now, in these next verses, we see that he puts forth another principle, and that's the principle of order. Order within the church. Verse 23, it says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? And so, again, here we see that, as valid a sign as, again, tongues and the proper expression of tongues are, and they can be useful if it's done in a way that's not orderly. It's not useful to anyone. In fact, what they have a tendency to do is to create confusion if there is no interpretation. And again, I would think that we would all do well to pay attention to what the last verse in this chapter says. It says, for God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If something creates confusion, it's not God, I'm telling you. I have seen a lot of what I call Christian gimmickry that is extra-biblical. You can't find a source for it in the Scriptures, a reason for it in the Scriptures, and yet people run with it and they say, oh, it's a move of the Spirit. I'm telling you, folks, unless it's in here, I look at it this way. I do not need it, you know. And I believe that the Scriptures are given so that we'll be thoroughly furnished into every good work, as we're going to see. I've been in churches where, again, everybody is speaking in tongues all at once, and they're encouraged to do so. But it's totally contrary to what Paul is teaching here. And that doesn't make a lot of people happy. Well, I thought you were Pentecostal. I thought you were spiritual. I'm a Christian. I don't feel the need to put a label upon myself other than that. And I just want to do what the Word of God has to say. And clearly, Paul is saying here, when you speak in tongues, you're edifying yourself, you're doing well, you're giving thanks well, but other people aren't being edified by your speaking in tongues. So the best thing to do is be quiet in church. Go to your prayer closet and pray, unless there's an interpretation. And so, Again, I've known several people have gone to churches like this that were young in the Lord, didn't understand what was going on, and they got freaked out, and they never went back to that church again. I remember Natalie had a friend that was a Christian, actually helped lead her to the Lord. And after Natalie came to the Lord, this guy was going through a problem. Natalie said, "Let me pray for you." And she goes, "No." She goes, "Why? Why do you want me to pray for you?" She goes, "I don't want you to speak in tongues." She goes, "Why would I do that? You wouldn't understand what I was saying." You know? But people don't understand these gifts. They don't understand their purpose, you see. And so the issue because of this is that there's kind of a line drawn in the sand where people have grown callous to say, "Well, God's not really moving here." Again, if people speak in tongues, they're giving thanks well. You know, but again, it's not something that's going to edify you unless you understand what's being said. And, you know, you probably heard the expression that people use, "Well, the gifts petered out when Peter petered out." You ever hear that? You know, but the truth is, there is nothing in the scriptures that would support that. There's nothing in the scriptures that tell us that the gifts have ended. And we've shared with you in the past how it says that this gift is to you and your children, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, Paul is telling believers, speaking in tongues is good, but again, we need to be sensitive to those who are young in the Lord or unbelieving, and not use our liberty to cause someone who's unlearned to give up the things of God. Because that can happen. That's simply why he's talking to the Corinthians right here. And telling them, you guys need to be sensitive. You need to not just be concerned about yourselves. Be concerned about others. Verse 24 through 25 says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced of all and he is convicted of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Again, prophecy or the teaching of the word, preaching of the word, you'll find that the Holy Spirit sometimes will come and he will, through the preaching of the word, speak something directly to an issue that you may be going through. He may reveal the secrets of your heart that nobody else knows but only God. You know, even here this morning, there may be somebody thinking to themselves, "Is this real? You know, is this real?" But the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart right now, letting you know that what we're sharing with you is real. And God's word is powerful. And the Lord's word is like a sword. It'll cut away the filthiness of the flesh, and it will transform you into the vessel that he wants you to be. When God's word is spoken through the power of the Spirit, I mean, it doesn't matter what the context is, you know, whatever issue it is, I mean, you have sometimes a custom-made message that is just for you, that the Holy Spirit has designed. Verse 26 says, "How is then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm and has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." There's that admonition again. But this is a very interesting verse of scripture because the Greek manuscripts, you know, they don't really contain a whole lot of punctuation. And so the question is, where does the question mark belong in this verse here? And again, the context strongly indicates that it actually belongs behind the word interpretation. So this would kind of make the meaning of this, it would kind of sound like this, and this is kind of a paraphrase. "How is it that every one of you is trying to get in on the act? When you meet together, it's total confusion." That's what he's telling them here. And so the next verses, we see what the solution is to this confusion. Verse 27 through 29. "If anyone speaks in tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God." So he's not giving thanks, in a bad way. He's giving thanks to God. But let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. And so, see, here we simply see that the solution for confusion was to allow two or three to speak in tongues, and that the, you know, and of course, in a congregational setting, it should only be with interpretations to follow. And the rest of the people were to judge and was determined whether or not what was shared is in agreement with the Scripture. Does it agree with the Scripture? Especially, you know, if somebody comes in and they're teaching things, well, you know, Jesus wasn't really God. And then they speak in tongues and they want you to follow them, you know, or they say something like that in an interpretation. That's not God. That's the wrong spirit. Remember the Apostle Paul, he had this girl follow him around for several days saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. Hear them. Well, she did this after a while, and Paul turned around and he rebuked and cast out that demon that was speaking. You see, no man speaking by the Holy Spirit can call Jesus accursed. Man is cursed, but he is God in the flesh. Verse 30 through 32 says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, and you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Again, as these manifestations of the Spirit are operating in the church, each individual must be careful not to try to dominate or to, you know, monopolize the session, the church session, as you're waiting on the things of God. Sometimes people will want to get in there and they'll want to appear to be spiritual. Some of them are just like that sorcerer that we mentioned last week. They want people to think that they're the great power of God. It's not really God moving. They're speaking on their own accord. Sometimes people will justify, like I said, odd behavior by saying that they were overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. I've seen this so much. Remember a few years back there was this what they called laughing in the Spirit, you know, and then there was falling out and things like that, you know, all these things, you know. I come back to this. Where is it in here? Where is it in here? I'm a man, I may be wrong, but I believe that God has given us everything we need that pertains to eternal life in this word. And Paul says here that even when a person's ministering the Spirit, a person can never be out of control. You are in control of your senses, your faculties. So if you're out of control where you can't help yourself, that's the wrong spirit. But again, there's churches today who allow every kind of extra-biblical thing that you can imagine. They got things like there's one church over in Reading there. They got where it's like something similar to tarot cards that they use for prophesying. And they got where people draw art and stuff, prophesying by art and things like that. They've actually got practice what they call, used to be called, we used to call it grave sucking. Where they would literally go out and lay on the graves of anointed, so-called anointed people who have passed on, believing that they would receive their anointing. These things are unbiblical. And yet there are people who have been caught up into these things and think, okay, that makes sense. Maybe we should do those things and yes, when you share the Word of God, it seems foolish. But when Christians do things that's extra-biblical, that's extra foolish. You know, so we've got to come back to what is thus says the Lord. Went to a meeting one night there, my wife and I, and there was this gal who was just going around, whoop, 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 you know, and just, you know, just being obnoxious. It was not some language or anything. Come to find out, this girl was not what she said she was. You know, a lot of people, whenever you question those things, will say, "Oh, you got to be careful, man. That was the Holy Spirit." Was it the Holy Spirit? Don't you need to be extra careful to make sure it is the Holy Spirit? Doesn't it say you're supposed to judge things, whether or not it's of God? We've got to pay attention to what the Word of God has to say. Because, there are people who are lying in wait to deceive people into thinking they're the great power of God, when in fact it is nothing more than what is that word? Charlatry, I believe it is. Again, this is what is it? They're charlatans, I guess what they call. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished and equipped to every good work." So again, everything should be confirmed by the Word of God. As I've shared with you before, did Jesus teach it? Did the disciples teach it and practice it? Did the early church practice it? Because like I said, He's equipped us for every good work. Paul said, let everything be done for edification and building up. And if it's something that creates confusion, it's not building up. It's tearing down. Because people will say, this is nuts. This is crazy. The Greek word for building up is akademio. And it literally means to, like, building a house. And so it's to build up your house, to build up or charge up, like charging a battery. And it speaks of improving your life and maturing. The spiritual lives of Christians need to be built up and improved and expanded upon to the point of completeness. And too many times, Christians are content with just remaining spiritual babies. But that's not what we're called to do. The Lord has said, go on to perfection, to completeness. We need to perfect things in the fear of God. And we do so by reading the Word, applying the Word, hearing the Word. And so, again, I put this forth to you, that the primary responsibility of Christians to each other is to build each other up in the faith, which is building up each other in the Word of God. Talk to one another about the Word of God. Instruct one another. I mean, I've got friends that are Christians who, when I'm with them, will just share the Word of God with me. They'll talk with me about the Word of God, and sometimes they talk to me like they think that I have never heard this or I don't know this, but I let them speak because I know it's good for them. It's good for us to talk to one another about the things of God. You see. And the promise, like we've seen in Scripture in the Old Testament, is God's writing a book of remembrance about this. Every time you talk about the things of God, God's recording it. He's writing it down. And He says in that day when He makes up His jewels, hey, you're going to be one of them. Amen? Building up the church is a major responsibility of pastors and teachers. That's true. As we see in the book of Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. I can't put more emphasis on that. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man. That's where God wants you to be. He wants you to be in that place where you're walking and acting and looking like Jesus in everything that you do. It says, to the measure, to the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is what we're talking about this morning. People are carried about with all kinds of weird stuff. And it says, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's how a church should function. Church should be functioning to the point where everybody's edifying one another, and as a result of that, the life of Jesus is manifest in each one of us. That means the love of Jesus is manifest in each and every one of us. And when people come into this church, one of the things they hope they sense right off the bat is the love that you guys have for one another. That love that you have for one another is evidence that Christ is present in a church. First Thessalonians 5 and 11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Paul said that to the Thessalonians. In the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, he says, we then who are strong are to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, building them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort, of scriptures might have hope. Do you see the importance of getting into the Word of God? When was the last time you read your Word? Are you just being spoon-fed on Sunday morning? Are you just have a Bible at home? Is it just collecting dust on a table? You know, remember the Lord said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you did without food for a week, what begins to happen? You begin to get weak. And if you do without food any length of time, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Same thing is true in the spiritual sense. Feed yourselves daily. Vitally important. And as I share with everybody, in every service, hold me accountable. Prove what we share with you. Make sure that you are getting the Word of God rightly divided. In Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, it says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and that those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. For whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, why did I share that? Because you need to have an attitude of servitude if you are going to edify and build up others. You can't just be thinking about yourself. Your thoughts should be about others before. An attitude of servitude and an attitude of gratitude along with that for what God's doing in your life. So throughout chapter 14, Paul repeatedly told the Corinthians that the problem in their church was that they were, again, too concerned about themselves and not trying to build up other people. Church growth comes when every believer uses his or her spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ. And so now I'm going to say something that might seem a little controversial to you, but the gifts of the Spirit were meant for the church's edification, not for those who are outside. That may surprise you. God gives those who are outside his word. Now, certainly, like I said, tongues can be a sign to the unbeliever. But these other gifts are for the church, you see. And I just think about what God said to the rich man through Abraham when he said, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers not to come to this place. And they said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear him and them, they won't believe, even though one be raised from the dead. You see, they have the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the word of God. As they hear the word of God, it's what produces the new life. It's not practicing the gifts before others. It's like I was saying with tongues. It wasn't the tongues that brought people to that place of conviction. It was the hearing of God's word. And even prophesying things to people, unless it's God's word. You see, but the gifts are for the church, building up the church. And again, we end with verse 33, as we've shared it already. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If the Lord is teaching, pastors preaching the word, I think there's a time and a place to exercise these gifts. And I do not believe that God would interrupt himself with some kind of prophetic outburst from somebody. I have been sharing the word of God myself and have had somebody stand up and give a message and what have you. And I'm telling you, when you, especially if you have an anointing upon you and somebody does that, it's like hitting a brick wall. It's hard to get going again, you know? So I don't believe that's the way the gifts are designed to be used. There usually will be a time in the service where there is a proper time and a place for gifts to be exercised. And like it says, everybody can speak. Then when it comes to prophesying, if the Lord's laid something on your heart, want to share a scripture, but it means that everybody else that's standing by have the responsibility and the authority to judge whether or not what you've said is from God. You see? In verse 34 it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but to be submissive, as the law also says. That's going to be a tough issue to cover. I'm going to leave that for next week. Because we're running out of time here. But maybe I'll go on vacation next week. And no. That's one of the reasons why, you know, I love teaching the word expositorily, line by line, verse by verse, because you can't skip over the tough issues. You've got to cover everything. But, folks, you know, I wish I could emphasize it more, how important the word of God is to your life. It's like the lifeblood of the church. It's what gives us, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the church is in the word, because it's what produces life in you. And this is why it's so important not to forsake the gathering together of yourself, especially as you see the day drawing close. You see, you want to be spiritually healthy, right? Because we're living in a day where there is so much deception. And when this man of sin comes on the scene, like I said, this world's going out in a blaze of religion. When this man of sin comes on the scene, he's going to fool a lot of people. And the Bible says that even the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. You know why it's not possible? Because he says, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. That's why you need to know the word of God, because this world is going out in grand deception. And people will believe a lie. The Bible says God will send strong delusion because they, you know, and because they chose to believe a lie rather than the word of God. So I encourage you to get into the word and understand. Get understanding and edify one another. It all of this is vitally important for a healthy church. And I thank God for the fact that you all put up with me, you know, and the fact that I've got areas in my life where I'm still working on, but you love me anyway, and I appreciate that. And I want you to feel the same way, you know, when it comes to my relationship toward you. Iron sharpens iron. That's what we're here for, to build up and to edify one another. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads.